As I mentioned at the very beginning, we are diving into our new sermon series on prophets. Now, I know we might not all be the most familiar with the prophets, but we are going to give it our go, right? Yes? Okay, I feel like we weren't ready for that. We're going to give it a go, right? Yes. Okay, great. That's good. That's good. Because, see, this is actually the first time St. Andrew has done a prophet series in the history of almost 40 years. And the reason we were thinking about it this year, especially following Easter, is because how many times do we hear Jesus call back? And he calls back to the Psalms, he calls back to the Proverbs, and he calls back to the prophets, to the history of what God's people have been through, and to the people that God has sent. And so we felt it was really important, especially today we wanted to start with Isaiah. Isaiah is quoted many times in the New Testament, and we're going to connect it to the dots about the Easter story. But first, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture readings today come from multiple places in Isaiah, because you see, Isaiah is really, if you don't count the Psalms, the longest piece of scripture, the longest book of the Bible, as we call them, in the whole Bible. Very long and broken up into multiple sections based on exile. Isaiah is a prophet. A prophet is a messenger of God. It's someone that God has called and then sent with a message. And he usually, God sends them to very specific people, audiences. Isaiah, living in the 8th century, he is ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he has a specific audience in a specific time. He's going to bring messages of warning and messages of hope. And that's the thing. So many times I think we hear prophets, if we really hear anything about them at all, we think that they are doom and gloom. And you know what? Part of them, they are. But that's not all that's in there. And that's what I want to show you today. We're going to highlight the journey that Isaiah goes through. From both the words of warning, he brings them so that people will have a better life. So that people will actually start to discern, who is God? Where is God going? And what mission am I invited into? That's really at the heart of this. And so many things, we like to think they're written back then, over there, to them. But really, I think by the end of this morning, you'll start to see a little more of ourselves in this than we thought we would, to us here today. Last week was Easter, last Sunday. It was joyful and vibrant. The rooms were packed. The hosannas and the alleluias were all coming to fruition. It was glorious. And we come to proclaim the truth that our whole faith hinges upon, right? Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. One of the scriptures that I read to you all last week in this service, I wanted to complete the story, not just from when he rose, but then pull the thread all the way through to see, well, what happened after that? And today we're picking right up where we left off. Just because we're switching sermon series doesn't change the fact that this is the Sunday after Easter. We are in Eastertide. That's 50 days that follow Easter Sunday, and it runs right up till Pentecost. Okay? And so while we're in the season of Eastertide, we ought to celebrate. We really ought to celebrate every single Sunday, because every Sunday for the church is like a mini, a fun-sized Easter, if you will. We are meant to acknowledge the resurrection, to rejoice in it. But here's what we read last week, and it hits a little bit closer to home today, I think. Jesus is appearing to his disciples after he's risen. They're in a room. He's appeared to them. He says, "Peace be with you." He starts talking, and he says this, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and the prophets." Did you hear that word? Everything. Everything will find its fulfillment in me that was written in the prophets, the Psalms, and the law of Moses. He then opened their minds so that they could understand scripture. And it reminded me of what Scott just read to us 5 minutes ago. You might find it interesting or different that in this service we have this thing we call a prayer of illumination. It's really intentional. Really, we ought to have it anytime we gather together to hear God's word, because it is doing what Luke chapter 24, 45 says. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Every Sunday that you've sat in here, we have been doing that. We've been praying that God would open our minds so that we can hear what is going on. What is this story saying to us? Not only does this fulfill the prophets, but I want you to hear from Isaiah exactly where we're beginning for Easter people. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Does that sound familiar? There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Last week we talked about there will be joy even amidst grief. See, it's more of a message for us than I think we thought. He goes on, he says, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee by nations, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And this is the important part. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has dawned. Just out of context even for a second, if you were to hear that, how refreshing does that feel? You who walk in darkness, that is all of us at some point, more or less, depending on the season. You who see more of the shadows than you do the spotlight. You who see more of the gloom, more of the grief, more of the stress. On you, the light has dawned. Is that not Easter? The women go to the tomb, just to continue the story for a second, remember? And the key phrase that we talked about last Sunday, they arrive there and they meet an angel. They're trying to grasp exactly who this is and why he's in Jesus' tomb, sitting there. It says one was at the head and one was at the foot. And what do they say to the women? They're bewildered, they're shocked. They're wondering who was strong enough to roll away the tomb and where the heck they took their friend Jesus. And what do the angels say to them? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And this is Isaiah 9. Hundreds and hundreds of years before this, Isaiah was sent to these people. He brought to them these messages. And one of them, you who are living in darkness, you who are walking in darkness, you who are worried, you could put in there. You have been seen and a light is coming. But this is how it continues. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Later in chapter 9, for to us the child is born, to us the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And on that time, now and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Can you imagine being the first person in the first hearers in that 8th century that Isaiah is sent to, and he says, I have a message? And people, you know, prophets, when they go into places, are they met with welcome ears and crowded groups saying, yes, please tell us? Not often, no. They're probably seen as the crazy person in town, yet again trying to tell us yet another thing about this one true God, so they call him. Right? In a world of pagan gods, of the buffet of gods, the God of rain, the God of sun, the God of fertility, the God of all these things. And they only have one God. And Isaiah comes bringing a message on his behalf, and it says, what? It's like the key to the perfect lock of hope. Right here, chapter 9. This is before exile. This is before things take a turn. And he says, for to us, someday there will be a child born, and it'll be his peace. It will be his reign, and it will never end. In my Bible, I have written right next to that, Christmas. Sound familiar? This is the scripture we turn to every single Advent right before Christmas, when we basically herald in the fact that God did the unthinkable and became one of us. And it's all connected. It's not just some random sermon series on prophets. No, this is the Christmas story paired with the Easter story, because what have we spent the last week before Easter experiencing? The darkening and darkening of Maundy Thursday, when Jesus is betrayed, late into the night, maybe it's even early morning, 1, 2, 3 a.m. it is, when Peter denies him three times, his most loyal inner disciple. What have we spent the last week doing? Good Friday, the day in which Jesus at 3 p.m. takes his last breath. We have been sitting in that so we can both experience the reality of that paired with the reality of the resurrection. For who can rise if they are not dead? You see, it's all building. It's all starting. The story, it's all connected. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. These things are repeated, that they're quoted time and time again. But let's go back to the prophets. When prophets are sent, they are sent with words of warning. Let me put it like this. You have a children around you, a child, and you're in the kitchen. And there's a hot stove and the counter. The children are feeling around for like snacks and looking around, and they get a little bit too close to the stove. You know it's hot. And you're trying to teach them. Was it a bird? You know, I teach the root at 9:30 down in Piero Hall, and usually there's a dog walking behind us every now and then. It's just best to stop and acknowledge it, and then you keep going. You see, the thing is that if you have a child with you, you're in the kitchen, you know the stove is hot, they don't, they're learning. You're providing a word of warning when you go, whoa, 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 don't touch that. You love them so much that you don't want to see them suffer. You don't want to see them get hurt, get burned, literally. In that way, right? None of us would. And so you're providing this, it's like an urgent message, quickly, trying to get it there in time, on behalf of those who love you. Hey, 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 don't do that. Or hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Or hey, didn't you know that that stove is hot? It's not good or bad, it's a stove being a stove, right? But for us, we hear the prophets and we forget sometimes that this is how they're delivering their words of warning. They're giving the people a clear call out, a sign, shaking them by the shoulders, saying, if you keep going in your direction, if you keep rejecting God, if you keep making these idols, if you keep treating others poorly, horrifically, all those things, it will not go well with you. But it doesn't end there. A lot of us think that's just how the prophets are. They pave one direction. No. They say, if X, then Y, but Z. But if you too, you want a life in which you feel like a great light has dawned. If you too want a life in which there is peace that no one can take away. There is joy that no one can take away. You don't have to keep going in your direction. It's the word called repentance in the church. Turn around and pursue God. Oh, he really wants to get in. You see, I officiated a wedding last night, and this couple is one of my best friends. I had been meeting with them, done premarital counseling, everything I usually do when I officiate a wedding. And when I got to the homily last night in the wedding, I kept thinking about all the times that I had talked with this couple about this kind of like, if you do X, then Y. If you do this, if you root your marriage on God and you take that to the bank, nothing can stop you. If you root your marriage in the foundation of faith, even on the worst days when your spouse lets you down in the biggest way, let's say, God is working. God is a part of that relationship. Even on your best days, when it feels like you have hit the jackpot in both your marriage and in life circumstance, even on those days too, they ebb and flow. What remains? What is constant? What is steadfast? That is how Isaiah and the prophets bring about these messages. Don't just go for the shine. Don't just go for the glitter. Don't just go for the things that are easy to love, right? For everyone loves those. That's Jesus in the Gospels, right? But loving those who hate you, loving your enemies, giving grace to the people that is the hardest to give grace to, that type of way for a Christ follower, man, it's hard. But in that way, you too experience what Jesus has come to lead, this mission, this invitation. You're reflecting the light, the great light that is shining on those who have lived in darkness. The way Isaiah continues, part of Isaiah is written pre-exile, and the other part is written post-exile. Chapter 65 is one of the last chapters of Isaiah. And there's this one verse that kept getting my attention. God says, God through Isaiah, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That's how it starts. I found those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. All day long, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, to a people who continually provoke me to my very face. That is what God said through Isaiah. All along, I've been here for the people who never asked me to. Sometimes is that not us? Sometimes do we not forget to call upon the name of the Lord? We get so far down into a circumstance or situation and we think, I will work my way out of this. I will earn my way out of this. I will put in the hours and the time. And we think that all it takes is just a better blueprint. And God says, what? I've been here all along for those who never asked for me. God's prevenient grace. It continues on. He said, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things, they will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I am creating a Jerusalem to be a delight. Hold on to that word, a delight. And its people, a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne. It said, look, God's dwelling place is now among them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. They will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 65, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The former things, they won't be remembered. The old things, I won't call them to mind. Because you'll be so new. You will be so made in glory. For upon those in darkness, a great light has shined. Isaiah 9, Revelation 21. You see, this is all one big story. This is all one big story. Time after time, God's people have been banking on this really expensive hope. This hope that this life is not all there is. That on that day at 3 p.m. when Jesus breathes his last, and on that Sunday when Jesus is not in the tomb because he's walking around with the disciples saying, peace be with you, it's banking on that expensive hope. That because of that story, because of the life that Jesus led, who God sent for us, you too, you who are in darkness, you have seen a great light. And it is only getting brighter. The question is, will you lean in? Will you lean in? Will you embrace it? That is the final call of the prophets. You can reject me or you can embrace me, is God's message. Will you lean in. Will you join me? That is God's hope. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the courage of the prophets like Isaiah, who went to people who did not ask for God, who did not call upon the name of the Lord, and he urged them to turn around. For the love of all things that is good, turn around. How often do we need to hear that message ourselves? While it was for them back then over there, how often is it actually for us right here, right now? We thank you for your peace in which there will be no end, and we count on it with this expensive hope of the Christian faith. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.